Today is week two in our series, Emmanuel, God is with us. And last week the focus was on looking through the eyes of Isaiah. We saw something that he said to a king. He was representing God, and he delivered a message to King, remember the king's name? Ahaz. And the message that he gave to King Ahaz was, don't be afraid. He says their plans to defeat you, talking about Israel and Syria, will not come to pass. But then there was a but. Remember what that was? But you're going to have to stand firm in your faith, or what? You won't stand at all. And that's still true for us today. We're going to have to stand strong in our faith, or we won't stand at all. And then God gave him a sign to confirm that he was going to do what he promised he was going to do. And that sign is where we get the title of our series from. Here is the sign in verse 14, Matthew 1. In Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The takeaways from last week for that message were kind of three thoughts that I shared with you. For those that weren't here, here's what they were. You might want to write them down. Number one, when you find yourself looking for peace in troubled times, that's what King Ahaz was doing. Know that you can trust God because God is with you. That's what Isaiah was wanting the king to know, that God is with you. He sees your problem, but you need to trust in him. Point two, when you find yourself facing opposition, not sure what the future holds. Again, that was King Ahaz. And that was even what? Joseph. Right? Mary's boyfriend, Mary's fiance. You can draw near to God because God is with you. And then the third point was, when you're facing a situation that calls for courage, that was both King Ahaz and Joseph, know that you can stand strong in your faith because God is with you. Look at your neighbor and remind them, God is with you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're needing. Amen? This morning, I want to flip that, and I want to present a message that's really a question, and that is, are you with God? We know that God is with us. He's with you. He's with me. But am I with God? Let me say it this way. Are you walking with God, and are you sure? Today, I'm going to share seven essential requirements or characteristics that would confirm to us if we are or not. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I think all of us can find at least one of these that we're not doing well that we can focus on as we live forward. Amen? But it's just a great reminder of, are we where we're supposed to be in the eyes of God? Who would like to know that? Who would like a little checkup? Get your oil checked, get your tires checked. All right, we're going to do that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message today. Thank you for your word that reveals to us your truth for our lives and your desire, your expectation, your command of how we're to live for you. I pray that your truth would penetrate our hearts, and we would seriously consider where we're not aligned with you, and that our goal would be to get aligned. And so have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 5. I'll get there in a minute, but while you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. When you die, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want people to say about you? And I made a list of some things, you know, your kindness, your love, your generosity, your knowledge, your wisdom, your discernment, your abilities and skills, how well you treat others. Or could it be your stinginess, your selfishness, your bad attitude, how you mistreat people, your pride, your antagonistic attitude, your dishonesty, your anger. Now, some of you might be thinking, I hope they don't remember anything about me. Oh, they will. Maybe not much, but they will. And so here's the what if. What if, or let me phrase it this way. Would you want or hope that people would say about you, I didn't know much about them, but I know they loved God and walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a man mentioned that we don't know much about, but we know one thing. In fact, it's stated two times. Here's what's said about him. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God. You see it? He walked with God faithfully. 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. And then it repeats. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. That's kind of how I want to go. And I'm wondering if I have to walk faithfully with God for a long time in order for me to have an exit plan like he had. But notice, it says he walked faithfully for 300 years, but he lived 365, which means he didn't start walking faithfully until he was 65 years old. We all have a chance to start if we haven't, if we're not. Amen? And so I put a sentence up here of a description of what do we mean when we say walking with God. Let me just read this to you. Keeping him at the center of our thinking in everything we do, everything we say, in all of our relationships, in our finances, in our plans, in every area of our life, God is at the center of. Now, if you're like me, you're already thinking of some areas or some exceptions where we're not meeting the bar. That's okay. I don't think anybody here can clear that bar yet, but that's the goal. In fact, I think that's the goal, God's goal for your life. In fact, it's a commandment for your life that you walk with him faithfully. In fact, I would say that's the highest compliment someone could pay you or someone could give you, and you don't have to wait till you die to hear that. So this morning, I'm going to share with you seven essentials that I think are required to meet the test of whether we're walking with God or not. And if you're taking notes, here's number one. It starts with accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the starting place. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, you can't get to God without going through Jesus. You can't walk with God and not have a life with Jesus Christ. Here's what John 14:6 says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No one. Say it again. No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. In fact, that's the Christian story, is it not? That Jesus came from heaven to earth to make it possible for humanity to get right with God so that we could walk with God even though we had that, have that sin problem. He made it possible. And so you can't walk with God without first accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And You might be here today and thinking, I'm not sure I've done that, or you might be watching online, I'm not sure I've done that, or I know I haven't done that yet. I would say that's step one, and at the end of today's message, I'm going to give everybody a chance to do that if they haven't done it yet, because you can't walk with God without that in place. Amen? Okay, here's number two. Listen to him. If you don't listen to God, you won't be able to follow God. And the way you listen to God is spending time in God's word and in prayer and allowing him to speak to you in that small, still voice. And you might say, well, God speaks to me in other ways. You know, he speaks to me through his creation, or he speaks to me through other things. That's good, but so does the enemy. And so, in my mind, my opinion, I think most of us would agree, I think the most common way, or the best way, for God to speak to you is through his word and through the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit always agrees with his word. Amen? Amen? And so when you're reading his word, or when you're in prayer time, if you're reading his word, he'll speak to you through his word. But in prayer time, the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you pray. And if you're not spending time doing those things, you won't be able to hear his voice, or you'll get confused with what voice you're hearing. And there's been times where I really felt like it was God's voice, but looking back on the situation, maybe I missed God. I thought it was his voice. I thought that prompting or that leading to go do something was God, but you know what? I look back and go, well, I didn't really pray about it. I didn't really seek him. I didn't ask him. And so we can miss God. Sometimes it's hard to discern, is it the voice of God, or is it the voice of the enemy, or is it my own human voice? Is it the voice of common sense and not the Holy Spirit? And so I just wrote down a few things here that might help guide you in that process until you spend regular time, and then over time you'll be able to tell the difference. Is that God speaking, or is that somebody else? You know, when you're in a conversation with somebody and they make a comment and you're thinking, that doesn't agree with God's word, I'm not sure that's God, right? But here's just a few thoughts you might want to write down. If the promptings are confusing or vague, that's probably not God, or you shouldn't act on it until it's clear, because God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of peace. When Tammy and I pray about things, we don't act on it until we both have a peace about it, until we're in agreement. Ladies, pay attention, please. Until we're in agreement, until we have a peace about it. If it goes against God's word, we know that's not God, because God would not contradict himself. I think I've shared the story before of somebody I know. They were living with a woman they weren't married to, and when I had the conversation with them about it, they said, oh, this is God approved. I said, how so? His word says it's wrong. He said, no, God knows my needs, and he's provided this for me. That's not the voice of God he's listening to, because it contradicts the word of God. Or if it leads to sin, which in that case it was, it's not God. Okay, so there's some clear guardrails right there that will tell you, is this God's voice? Is this God's leading? Am I following the right voice or not? It's kind of like counterfeit money. The professionals that know how to spot counterfeit money, it's not because they studied the counterfeit. It's because they studied the real bill so well that when they saw anything that didn't line up with it, they knew it was counterfeit. When you spend enough time with God, and you know his word, and you know what his voice sounds like, when you hear anything different, you're going to know that that's not God. But that doesn't come until you develop your listening by spending time in God's word and in prayer. So listening is really, really important. Jesus, the good shepherd, said this about himself: his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know God's voice? Or do you need to get to know it better? Listening is really essential if you're going to walk with God. Number three, trust him. If you don't trust God, you won't be able to follow God. It's not that you won't be able to, it's that maybe you won't want to if you don't trust him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him or acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight, depending on what translation your Bible that you use. Now, this is why trusting is important. There's going to be times where God tells you, asks you, or directs you to do something that you don't want to do, or that you don't like, or that you don't agree with, or that doesn't make sense to you. And if you don't completely trust him, you will not what? Follow him. You will not walk with him in that command. I can think of many times in my life where that was the situation. I didn't act on something because it didn't make sense to me. It made perfect sense to God. It just didn't make sense to me. I think back to the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph. I mentioned the story, but I want to read some verses from it. If you remember, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And I want to start in Matthew 1, verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. To which I'm thinking, yeah, that's the right thing to do. That makes sense. What's that next word? What's the next word? Verse 20? What? But. Can we just say but real loud? But after he had considered this, it made sense to him at the time. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. To which I'm thinking, Joseph, if I were Joseph, I'm going, what? That does not make sense. How can that be God's voice? Well, because the Lord told him to do it. I know, but it doesn't make sense. And what are people going to think? And, you know, on and on and on. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said. That this was the Lord's plan, not Joseph's. It didn't make sense to Joseph, but it made perfect sense to the Lord. Because the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with it. Listen, that was God's plan to bring Jesus into this world so that a perfect person could die for our sinfulness and provide a way for us to be saved. It was brilliant. No human was smart enough to think of that, but God did. But it didn't make sense to humans. But wasn't it better, looking back, wasn't it the best thing of all, is to do it God's way, even though it didn't make sense to man at the time? How can that be true in our life, where he tells you or asks you or leads you to do something, and you're thinking, I don't know. If you can't fully trust him, you won't be able to walk with him long. I think of other guys in the Bible that had the same challenge. Noah, build a boat. What's a boat? What's going to flood? What's a flood? Do it anyway, Noah. And for 100 years, he was teased and ridiculed by his neighbors for doing such a stupid thing like build a boat for a flood that's coming. But what did Noah do? He trusted God fully and did something that seemed foolish to humanity. But it ended up saving him, right? Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son on the altar. What? Looking back, it was the right thing to do, and Abraham was blessed because God knew he could fully trust me. Therefore, he's my man, and he's going to help me usher in my plan, and he's going to be blessed, and all of his generations are going to be blessed because he trusted God at a time when it made no sense to him. In the natural. Could it be that God's going to ask us to do things that don't make sense in the natural, but he's got a plan for us to do it if we'll do it? So trust is essential. Joseph, not Mary's Joseph, but Joseph, the son of Jacob, you know what he went through to get to the palace? for what, 17 years? He was betrayed by his brothers. That was the path that God took him on to get him to. But all along the way, Joseph what? Trusted God. And then Jesus, Lord, if there's a plan B, please change your mind. It didn't make sense to Jesus at the time in his humanity, but in his deity, he said, yet not my will, but your will. And he did something because he fully trusted his heavenly Father that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he, yeah, I'm just going to have to go with it. That's always best to just go. If it's in God's word, believe it and act on it. Trust it. Amen. Isaiah 55:8-9 reminds us that God's ways are just different than our ways. I want to read the verse. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I read that, and the comment that I made after I've read that, I said, we may not agree with or understand everything God says or does, but we can still trust him like Joseph and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Jesus. So trust is an essential part of walking with God. If you can't trust God, you won't be able to walk with God. Amen? Number 4, obey him. If you want to connect these dots, we have to listen, to believe, to trust. And if we believe and trust, we will obey. You won't obey if you don't trust. And you won't trust if you can't hear his voice. So these three go kind of arm in arm. I did a series a couple years back called HBO. Who remembers that? Hear, believe, obey. They're all connected. This is just a reiteration of that, right? If you don't obey God, you won't be able to walk with God. Now, being honest with you, I wrote down some reasons for me why I haven't obeyed God all the time, but I think it's true for everybody. Usually the reason we don't obey him is because we don't agree with or like what he's telling us to do. Can we own that? Or we don't trust God will do what he says he will do if we obey him. Or we don't really love and appreciate who he is and what he's done for us enough to do what he tells us to do. Did I cover all the bases? Aren't those reasons why we usually don't trust and obey? You know, you think about giving, tithing. Why don't we just love that? God promises to bless us when we do it, but why don't we do it? Because of one of those reasons. Either we don't love him enough or we don't trust him enough. Listen, if Jesus said, if you'll put me first in your finances, I'm going to bless you, you'll have a better financial life, why don't we do that? Because we don't trust that he'll do that. It's a trust issue. You can't walk with God if you don't trust him. Prayer. Why don't we pray more? I just don't know if prayer really works. I've prayed before and it didn't turn out well. So I've lost trust in whether prayer is even really relevant or effective or whether it really works. Serving. I'm busy. You know, I got all these other things. I don't have time to serve. Forgiving others? Are you kidding me? After what they did to me? No way. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why we don't do what God tells us to do, knowing that it would be best for us if we do. I think a lot of it has to do with trust. Trust. When we obey God's commands, it shows our faith and trust in God. Watch this, 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we what? Keep his commandments. If you don't know God, you won't keep his commandments. You won't obey him. And when we obey God's commands, it shows our love for God. You remember Jesus said to Peter, Or he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, sure, Lord, you know I do. No, Peter, do you really love me? Sure, yeah. Three times he asked him that question. And then he said, then do what I'm telling you to do. Listen, Peter was not obeying God. And Jesus said, if you don't obey me, you really don't love me. I wonder, I think we're all guilty on that one. It might be a love issue. Do we love the Lord enough to put everything on our agenda down and pick up his agenda and go with it? Because he's what? First. Is he? He should be. So obedience is essential. And then number five, if you're going to walk with God, walking in the same direction with him is essential. Who knows, you can be saved and not walking in the same direction with God. I'm going to say it again. You can be saved but not be walking in the same direction with God. You can be saved and be walking in disobedience. Which means, to get this right, you'll need to change direction. I've told this story before, but not in a while, maybe for some of you new people. So when I first got saved, I was in the insurance business, and one of my clients was a gentleman's club called Sugars. Some of you have probably been there. I handled their insurance. And after I used to enjoy going there because I had to go there to serve their insurance needs. And they had good food. Reminds me of Hooters. They have good food. I had a guy tell me one time, I go there, they have the best burgers. The next time I went there, I felt this conviction that I shouldn't be here anymore. Now, at the time, that account, this was almost 30 years ago, it was about $600 a month commission. Do the math. That's a sizable account, one account. But I felt conflicted. You know, I'm saved now, I want to live for the Lord, but this is not where I need to be. This is not the direction I need to be going. And so I remember after that first encounter, I just felt so dirty that sometime in that next week or two, I mustered up the courage to call the manager of the club who I dealt with, and I said, hey, something's come up. I didn't tell him the whole truth. Something's come up, but I can't service your account, but I'm going to give it to somebody that will, and you'll be fine. And thank you for your business. And so I changed directions because I knew I wasn't going in the right direction. Some of you have had to do that. You know what that's like. Some of you need to do that. Maybe that'll help you do it. Or you may have to part ways with people who are keeping you from going in the right direction. I had to change some of my friends. My best friends at the time are no longer best friends. In fact, they're not really even part of my life anymore because I knew I couldn't walk with God and stay friends with people who weren't. It's really tough with family. But God will show you a way how to do it if you really pursue him and say, this is what I want. I don't want anybody, family or friends, I don't want anybody to keep me from walking in the same direction with you, Lord, so would you help me? Would you help me make the changes I need to make? And it might just be spending less time with them. You know, you can't avoid family all the time, but you can spend less time with them. Some of your friends you can just cut off completely, but do it gently and do it kindly. Don't be rude, right? And if they ask, be honest with them. Just say, you know what? I've made some changes. I really want to live for God now, and I'm not sure that's your top interest, and that's okay, but I've got to go this other way. If they're really friends, they will say, good for you. If they blast you, I'm not so sure they're really a good friend. If they wouldn't want what's best for you, and if they think walking with God is the worst thing, you know they shouldn't stay friends with you. You're not on the same page, amen? And I made a note here, when God sees you making these necessary changes to walk in the same direction with Him, not only does it honor and please Him, but your walk and your life will be better in return, because I believe He will bless you for doing it. Does that make sense? Also, if you're going to walk in the same direction, it helps to stay in step with Him. Who knows, we can get ahead of God or we can lag behind. Right? Noah, Sydney. I saw Noah and Sydney. I just heard y'all got engaged. Remember, how long ago was that where I called you out?
Like 6 months ago.
6 months ago. He's dragging his feet. I called him out from the pulpit. I said, you better do something, or you're going to lose something good. And now they're engaged, going to be married. He's got a big old smile on his face. Listen, sometimes when we lag behind God, we'll miss opportunities. And sometimes we get ahead of Him and bad things happen because we're impatient. Or we want to do things our way. And so we end up getting into what? Financial debt. So real quick, I need two teams of three. You can come as a family or, you know, if you want to bring some kids. But real quick, I only have about 3 minutes. I need two teams of three. Who wants to come up and help illustrate what I'm about to say? Come on. Erica, you and Matthew, come on. Tim, be on their team. Corey, Amanda. Corbin, come be on their team. Here's two groups of three. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand on this board, and all you have to hold on to are these two ropes. Hold on to these two ropes. Okay, so Tim, you want to be on this one? You be the lead. Corey? Oh, you're on there too. Okay, let's come on, mount up, get your ropes. And on the count of three, here's the goal. The count of three, you got to work together. The count of three is to go from here to right here. Are you ready? This is a competition. Do y'all need a minute to discuss a strategy? But you need to go together. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Does this look like your relationship with God sometimes? All right, let's give them a hand clap. Way to go, guys. Way to go. Thanks for being a good sport to help illustrate this point. You can be going in the right direction, but not be in step and to step with God. And you still fall and stumble and don't get to where He wants you to get to. Is that okay? Will you remember this? It helps to be in step with God. And the only way you can be in step with Him, if you noticed, they were talking to each other and having communication of how are we going to do this. That's how you stay in step with God. You have constant communication with Him. You talk with Him daily. Through reading your word and prayer and being in fellowship, you stay in tight communion on a daily, not just on Sundays, on daily. Rarely do we have a bad day on Sunday. Usually it comes on Monday and Wednesday and the weekend. We need to stay in constant communication with God and fellowship so that we can walk in step with Him, because when we don't walk in step with Him, we're likely to stumble or fall and then wonder why. So we don't want to get ahead of God, and we don't want to lag behind. And it's not easy to stay in step, but it is possible to stay in step, and the key is to stay in daily communion and fellowship with God. And then number seven, love Him above anyone or anything else. And that second part is the key. We all love God. We'd be foolish to say we didn't. But do we love him more than anyone or anything else? Is he our first love? In Revelation chapter 2, God calls the church out. He first lathers before he shaves. He first says, here's what I like about you, church. And he says, all these good things. And like us, we're thinking, yeah. Then he uses that three-letter but word. But, what does he say? Or, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Talking about himself. He loves it when we do good things. But what does he want most? He wants our love. He wants our undivided attention. He wants our full devotion, our full loyalty to him. And the reason we don't do all these other things is because that probably isn't in play. A question I wrote here, remember when you first got saved, how special Jesus was, and how you, I'm speaking for most people, this was my story. I first got saved. I skipped work. Of course, I was self-employed. I could, but I skipped work to read his word and to worship and to listen to all these teaching tapes. I couldn't get enough. My question is, do I do that today? No. Why? You're dating. You get married on your, wonderful honeymoon. Fast forward 10 years. You're thinking about divorce. How does that happen? One day at a time. We let other things come in the way and distract us from loving the one that we should love the most. We end up loving other things, other people, and he's no longer our first love. And it affects every area of our walk. And so today I want to challenge you. Would you remember the day of your salvation and what that meant to you then? Would you then repent because you've not kept it that way, if that's true? And then the third R is, would you return to him? That's really good marriage advice. If your marriage isn't going great, would you remember when it was great? Would you repent of how you got to where you are? And would you return to where you once were? If you'll start doing the things you did when you dated before you got married, you should have a pretty good marriage if you're doing all those things today. Those are the three R words that Jesus uses in the rest of that passage, and I'm going to pick up on that next week. Remember, repent, and return. But as we land the plane, ask yourself this question: am I truly walking with God or not? And if not, what are some changes I need to make? And if you remember, the first step was come to Christ. And I told you I'd give you a chance to do that before we left. And so would you bow your heads? If you're here in this room or you're watching online, I want to give you a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In fact, that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why he came. The angel told Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said, whoever puts their trust in me will be saved and have eternal life. If you've not received that gift, you can right now. The Bible says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what Jesus said is true, that you can trust him by putting your life in his hands. You can trust him with that. And so here's the prayer. To say, Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need saving. I deserve eternal judgment, but you made a way for me to have eternal life. So today I'm accepting this grace gift that you're offering me. And I receive it gladly and joyfully and wisely. Because you love me so much, you don't want me to spend eternity away from you. You want me to spend eternity with you, and this is the only way that's possible. And so today, I receive your gift of salvation. I ask forgiveness for all my sins, wash my heart clean, and I will live the rest of my life with the desire to walk with you in step, in the same direction, doing the things that I heard today. And for that, I say thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.